too, if you want to. Autumn wants to answer that one, I guess, maybe. We'll let her answer that.
The theme was baseball.
Okay, so how was it a part of the camp? Can you think of any ways that it was incorporated? Baseball?
No, I can't.
Okay.
They had a home run derby.
Home run derby. Can you tell us about that a little bit? Just do your best.
So the home run derby is where you would use, I don't know what it was, I forgot. Okay, but there was the stadium, the back of the stadium, and you had to hit it over the stadium wall. But if you hit over the stadium wall, you get 5 points, and if you hit at the stadium wall, you would get 1 or 2 points, I forgot. But the people had pole noodles, and if they hit them, they would stop it, and they get no points.
All right, good. Okay, let's talk about the food. What food did you like? The meals.
I liked the buffet, and I liked all their food, actually.
All of it? Okay, great.
I really enjoyed the French toast. I really enjoyed the potato thingies.
The potato wedges?
Yeah, the potato wedges. I like the pizza.
I like the pizza, too.
I like the pancakes.
All right, the food was good. So what about the activities or skills? What activities did you like about camp? Of course, camp is, there is a lot of activity. And it's all day long. What activities did you like?
I liked the zip line because you got to go over the lake.
I liked the zip line and I liked doing the craft cabin where we made tie-dye bandanas.
I liked the rope bridge because you go over the lake walking over it.
We played a game and it was kickball, and I really liked that in the zip line because I did it upside down.
I liked the craft cabin because I was unable to do it last year due to illness and other things, so I really enjoyed it this year.
I liked the zip line and the pellet guns, and I liked the zip line a lot because our counselors bounced us on it.
All right. So there's a lot more activities than that, but that just gives you what was popular here anyway with this group. Okay, let's talk about the chapels a little bit. Of course, our speaker was Pastor Andy Montgomery. He is from Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis, and he was the children's pastor there for 4 years or so. So he did a lot of preaching to children in different ways. He's the singles pastor now. It's kind of a college student ministry that they have, so he was our speaker. And he did a really good job. I think the messages were just what the kids needed. This was actually his second junior camp to speak at this summer. He had been at Camp Eden in Colorado a couple weeks ago. He said this isn't normally what he does, but it just happened that this summer he spoke at two junior camps. But it was very, very good. So let's talk about the chapels. What did you learn about in the morning chapels? If you can think about the morning chapels, what did you learn about in the morning chapels? Just think of something from the morning chapels that you learned that you could share. They were about Philemon. That helps you remember.
They were with Philemon the whole entire chapter, and they were talking about how Onesimus and Paul and Philemon, Onesimus, but it was like a triangle and how two of them got along, but Philemon and Onesimus did not get along. And Paul was the peacemaker out of both of them.
Great. So morning chapels. Can you remember something you learned from the morning chapels? It was about Philemon.
Does it have to be from Philemon?
Doesn't have to be.
Okay, well, I learned a really cool song, and... Yeah.
me and Clara sang it during story time.
Yeah, we sang some songs in the morning.
About when Onesimus finally forgave Onesimus when he did not deserve it.
All right, good. Forgiveness?
Part of the forgiveness was forgiving others when you've been wronged.
And then we also learned about forgiveness when you've done wrong and forgiveness when you're in the middle.
Okay. Andrew, did you have something about the morning? No, they got it all pretty much. Sure. Okay. So the morning chapels, yeah, they were all on Philemon. The first day was an intro, and then he looked at each of the three characters in Philemon. So you got Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, and each chapel was about those in the morning. Okay, what about the evening? What did you learn about in the evening chapels? If you can remember what some of the subjects were in the evening. Cassidy, you want to go first?
One of them was how you can be sure you're saved.
One of them was what do you do when you have doubts about your salvation?
One of them was how to get saved.
I learned that we're all sinners and that we all need to God just loves us all.
I learned that it was very important that you can't actually make somebody get saved. It's by their own will and own thing. He was talking about if you're doubting God or doubting God's existence, then he'll give you a few verses.
Okay, good. All right. So the evening chapels, Monday was called Hide and Seek with God. It was on Psalm 139. Tuesday was about sin in the evening. We're worse than we think. That was about sin. Then Wednesday night was about Jesus. Jesus is better than we think. And that was the salvation emphasis there on Wednesday night. And then Thursday night was on assurance. His title was Unpluckable Christians on John 10, where no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, Jesus says. And so that was about assurance. And then Friday was following Jesus for life. And the emphasis on that was on following Jesus and how to live as a Christian, what kind of things should you do. So, okay, we had some memory verses. Do you remember any of the memory verses?
You have to say them, or you have to say the references?
That's up to you. I won't force you to do it. Lillian?
Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with thy service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God.
Okay, good. That was Monday. Do you remember one?
Matthew 6:26-27. Well, I say 26. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will despise the one and hold to the other.
Cannot serve.
You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay. Matthew 6:26.
That was good. You got the gist of it.
Colossians 3:22-3:23.
Can you help her? Lillian?
Wait, what is it? Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men.
Great job. All right, anybody else? Do you remember any of the other ones? It's been a day So. Yeah, to think about it a little bit. What else would you like to tell us about camp? Anything else you'd like to tell us? Clara?
Me and Autumn tried to get a penny out of the pastor's hand, and we almost got it, too. And he said if we got it, there would be no point of even the experiment that we did.
That was on Thursday night about unpluckable Christians. That was his illustration, you know, getting the penny out of his hand. But they weren't able to do it. But almost. They almost did get it. So.
What else I would like to tell you guys about camp is that the verses, they're not hard, and you do or earn points for them, but, like, I didn't say them to get points. I said them to remember them, so, yeah.
That's even better.
Who else?
Okay, anything else you want to tell us about camp?
Well, one thing like I tried not to do, but I still did anyway, was like not to sprint from your cabin all the way to the chapel, which I still did.
So why is that?
Because you're going to get like really winded and like you will not, like your sides will hurt very bad during chapel.
So remember that. Don't sprint to chapel.
From your cabin.
From your cabin. Okay, anything else you want to tell us about camp? Clara?
Okay, so Miss Jessica apparently thought that we weren't fast enough. So every time she said the word run, the person from the back of the line has to sprint to the forward. And she said run every 24 seconds. No, we already know.
She was to blame, it sounds like, for the sprinting, maybe. So, okay. Heard some reports. I put down there, do you have a testimony about camp? A testimony is where you saw God at work and what you praise Him for. Okay. Anybody want to share anything about that? Okay, Autumn?
So my testimony is that we were in chapel, evening chapel, yeah. And Pastor Andy said, raise your hand if you want to be saved or if you don't think that you are. So I raised my hand, and I found out that God was this awesome person and that I was not saved. So in order to be saved, I had to take Him and basically let Him take over me, basically. So I prayed, and I told Him that I know that I'm a sinner, because we all are. And so I told Him that, and and Clara really helped me with this. So if I have anyone to thank, it would be her. So we love you.
All right, well, that's great. Yeah. That's thank you, Autumn. That's wonderful. Hey,
two people in our cabin were saved this year.
All right. Amen.
Elizabeth and Gabby.
All right. Anybody else? Where did you see God at work, and what would you like to praise Him for?
Well, somebody in my cabin named Manny was doubting if he was really saved. So my counselor talked to him, and all I know is that the more that I got to know Him, the more that he stopped doubting God. And then by the end of the week, he wasn't doubting God anymore. And that's all.
Amen. Amen. Okay, anybody else? Testimony, where did you see God at work, and what do you want to praise Him for? Anybody else?
Wait, what do I want to praise Him for?
Yeah, what do you want to praise Him for?
I forgot about that.
Well, I want to praise God for helping me and guiding me to what was wrong and what was right in my life. So,
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I would like to praise the Lord for how he was putting the certain people in my life in that cabin for me to encourage and help them believe more in God and to share how I was saved with them. It was amazing.
Okay, good. Anybody else?
Well, I would like to praise God because he led Pastor Andy to Peniel, and he saved many, many kids.
Amen. All right. Anything else? Okay, we'll let you sit down. Thank you very much for those testimonies. That was great. Okay, and Mrs. Green was also at camp. Can you give us just a, tell us what you did and anything else that you want to share? I'll give you the mic. Do it from there.
All right, thank you.
But hold the mic up close to your mouth.
Okay.
There.
I just assisted the nurse, but I do want to say that there were prayers so much for the nurse, Mrs. Lori Cross. She had been on a mission trip to Bolivia, and she had COVID. It was in her, she said, she was telling me that in her one lung, and it was bad. And the Lord so sustained her, gave her the strength, and she was not woke up one night with a sick child. And that was a real answer to prayer. And the whole week, yes, there was the typical things at camp, but no broken bones, no any head traumas, no seizures, nothing like that. And it was just a real answer to prayer. The weather was, Pastor already mentioned that, was wonderful. And just to see the kids just playing, and I'm surprised in the games if they didn't mention the game, that how you can keep the game that they played, that you can keep clean with that game. You have to. And Pastor Mr. B had a lot of fun with that. Maybe Pastor, you can.
Yeah, bubble bath. That was the slip and slide night. It's greased with bubble bath on the way down. So that may have been one of the only times they got clean the whole week. I don't know.
but it was such a blessing to see just the Lord, how he worked in lives. Pastor Andy, just the messages and how they worked in the children. But I know they worked in my life, too. And the adults. So it was wonderful to be at Camp Peniel for a whole week.
Amen. Amen. It was great to be able to have Mrs. Green. And we had decided that the junior camps need two nurses because of all the issues and the medications and everything. And so Mrs. Green was able to help as assistant. Mrs. Lori Cross, whom she already knew. And so That worked out very well. All right. The group was really attentive to the messages, it seemed. Pastor Andy said that he kind of has some questions that he gauges where the kids are at, you know, as a group. And one question was, you know, who run from God? Who ran from God? You know, just throws it out there of course, Jonah, you know, Adam and Eve. And he said, you know, sometimes after that question, you know, it just kind of breaks down. But this group, you know, was coming up with some more kind of nuanced answers about certain characters in the Bible that also ran from God. And so he could tell that the group was a little more biblically literate than the other group that he spoke at out in Colorado. He said that was mainly unchurched kids. But these kids, I think for the most part, were churched. And so that did give them a good foundation, I think, to build on that week. We had, as I mentioned, we had some good testimonies Friday night. And I know one girl said, you know, she came to camp and she was always bored when people talked about God and Jesus. And she said at camp, she really paid attention a lot more about God and Jesus. And another boy told how one of the memory verses helped him with assurance of salvation. And as already been mentioned, there were several that said they were really doubting God and doubting their salvation. And but through that week of camp, they were encouraged not to doubt. And so that was just really great to hear those. I think probably they were the best, you know, seemingly genuine testimonies I've heard at junior camp. Sometimes, you know, it's not sure if they're really getting anything at that time, but it seems like they really did grasp something through the week. And so that was a big blessing to see that. All right. Well, let's sing another song. Was there someone else that had a favorite? I thought. Okay, Autumn. What number in the hymnal? It was 50? What? Number 50. Let's see what that is. Fair is Lord Jesus. That's a good one. That's number 50. Oh, okay, the songbooks at camp. Yeah, those are a little different. Different numbers. God is so good. I don't know if that's in our hymnal, but we can sing it. A cappella? Just give us a note. God is for picking that one. That's one we haven't sung in a long time. So, all right. I'll just share a couple of scriptures with you from Exodus chapter 3 here tonight. So if you would turn there to Exodus chapter 3, one of my responsibilities at camp was to challenge the staff throughout the week on their service for the Lord. And recently I have used Moses as an example of a camp staff member. You know, Moses is a man who was in a camp. It was the camp of Israel. And so I think there's a lot of important lessons there for anybody who's serving the Lord. But I want to just share a few things about Moses as God was working with him to get him to the point where he was able to use him. And here in Exodus 3, we see Moses at the burning bush. And this was kind of, you know, the preparation, the initial call of Moses as he's there. And so let's read a few verses here from Exodus 3. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee. You see here how God prepared Moses. And we see his plan to do that at the beginning of this chapter. We have to kind of back up and think about the life of Moses here a little bit. But we see how God planned the time. Got to remember here, the Bible tells us about the lifespan of Moses' life. And remember, that breaks up evenly into three periods of 40 years. First 40 years he spent in Egypt. As the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then the next 40 years, where was he? He was in the wilderness 40 years. He was keeping sheep for 40 years. And so that tells us, you know, you can go to Acts chapter 7, where we see that breakdown of those years of his life. But that tells us that here, Moses is 80 years old. Moses is 80 years old. As he's there at the bush, roughly 80 years old. And then we know that the last period of 40 years was Moses leading the Israelites for 40 years. And so that tells us how God plans for his preparation here. He planned for a long time. God may wait a long time before he calls us to the work prepared for us. It may not be till you're 80 years old, but it might be. Just think about 2/3 of Moses' life went by, and then God called him to lead the people out of Egypt. 2/3 of his life. Now, we don't know how long we're going to live, but it just shows us that God, sometimes from our perspective, takes a long time. He takes a long time. And he prepared Moses for a long time. Now, we don't like to wait very long. We want things to happen quickly. And thinking about this week of camp, you know, and everything that needed to come together for that, you know, I wanted everything to come together quickly and to have all the staff right away. But the Lord obviously had other plans. He wanted to take that long time from my perspective to bring it all together. And so we need to learn some patience. God sometimes takes a long time to prepare. And then we see the planned place of his preparation. Where is Moses here in Exodus 3? He is in the desert. He's in the desert keeping sheep. The desert is a good place for communion and fellowship with God. You know, Moses probably sees more of God in the desert than he saw back in Egypt in the city, in the palace. He comes out to the desert, and that's where he sees God. God prepared him there. There wasn't any air conditioning in the desert, and we didn't have any air conditioning at camp. Well, I did in my cabin, but I won't say that, but... Actually, I had to turn it down. It was getting too cold for me in the cabin. But the kids, of course, they didn't. And Moses didn't either. He was in the desert. And sometimes, you know, God may have an experience like that for us where he puts us in the wilderness, puts us in the desert. That's what God, that's kind of what camp is like. God takes you out to the wilderness, out to camp, takes you away from the world, and people learn about God there. That's what happened to Moses. And then we see that God, not only did he plan for Moses' preparation, he reveals himself as part of Moses' preparation. God gets Moses' attention through the burning bush, and he reveals himself. Notice again how he does that in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You know, Jesus Christ actually taught from this very text when he was dealing with the Sadducees. He brought up this text. And what he taught is that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham's soul lives. His body will be resurrected. And I think that's something all of us need to remember as well. Moses needed that. That after death, the soul lives. The soul lives. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And it's our privilege to remind people about that. There are many people that have not thought about it. Or if they thought about that, they're afraid. They're afraid about what's coming after death. But God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And we see God keeps his promise that he made to Abraham. He said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God keeps his promises. That's why he delivers Israel. That's why he sent Jesus Christ, because he was keeping those promises that he made to the patriarchs. God keeps his word. And then he reveals himself as a God, the God who cares for his people. Verses 7 through 9. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knew what was happening to his people. They were being mistreated. God told Moses he knew what was going on. He was coming to deliver. He cared about his people. And the reality is that God cares about people. He cares about people a lot more than any of us care about people. God cares about people. And people in difficult situations, people in bondage. And sometimes people, thinking about God, are tempted to think that God doesn't care and it's not fair. And why are they in this experience that other people don't have to deal with, that God does not see? But this text reminds us that God certainly does see those situations, and God revealed himself to Moses in that way. And then we see the third way that God prepared Moses is he answers Moses. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to argue with God? We see the answer to that with Moses here, because that's what happens next. Moses starts arguing with God. And we won't go through all of these objections, but there are five of them. And let's just notice a couple here. In verse 11, what does Moses say? Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So Moses is making an excuse. He's arguing. He says, Who am I? He seems to be thinking, I'm not good enough. He didn't think he was worthy. Now, remember the 40 years previous, back in Egypt, Moses had a little bit different attitude. There in Egypt, Moses was a little bit maybe cocky than he was now. Maybe he had thought about his past, bad things he had done, and now he says, Who am I to do this? Who am I? Verse 11, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? But what's God's response? Verse 12, And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So God's response was not to say, No, you know what, Moses, you are worthy. You are worthy. You need to really boost your self-esteem, Moses. That's not what he says. He didn't argue with Moses about his worthiness. His response was to remind Moses of his presence. Certainly, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. And probably many of us have had those same thoughts in our minds. Who am I? I'm not worthy to do this. But God wants us to see that He is more important than that. Whether or not we feel we are worthy, we need to remember that God is with us if we know Him. I'm going to skip a couple of these objections. You should really read all of them. But let's go to chapter 4. We see another one. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." So Moses, this other excuse, he's thinking they won't listen. I wonder why he's thinking that. Maybe, perhaps he's thinking back 40 years. And remember what they said to him when he tried to intervene. Who made you a ruler and a judge? Who made you a ruler and a judge? They didn't listen to him 40 years ago. And so perhaps he's thinking, why are they going to listen to me now, 40 years later? He had killed the Egyptian. The Israelites were not impressed with that. Perhaps now he fears their ridicule. You know, for the past 40 years, Moses has been out in the desert. He's just watching sheep. I mean, he's 40 years older now. Are they really going to listen to this 80-year-old back in Egypt? Or maybe he's thinking, you know, why would they listen to me? And maybe we feel the same way. Maybe you feel the same way. Perhaps there's a bad experience in the past of trying to serve the Lord, trying to help somebody, and think, you know, they're not going to listen to me. But what does God say? What's God's response here in verse 2? The Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." He said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Once again, God does not dismiss Moses' objection. He doesn't say to Moses, "Oh, they'll listen to you." Well, he does say that actually, in so many words. But what does he do here? He shows Moses what he can do, and he does that with something that Moses already has: the staff, the rod in his hand. And he takes that something very simple, and he shows God's power through it. And then he shows him what happens with his hand, and then tells him about the water and what he can do with that. What is he doing with those things? He is showing the power of God. Moses is saying, "They're not going to listen to me." And God's response is, "Look how powerful I am, Moses. God is the creator. He can do anything he wants. He can take something that's already in your hand and change it into something totally different, and to use that." And so we need to not lose sight of the God that we serve and what He's able to do. You know, it may seem doubtful that anybody will listen to us, but we need to remember that we serve the Creator God, the Lord of the universe. And He can work with something simple that we already have. And we need to obey and watch God work. And then the next objection that we see here is in verse 10. And this will probably be the last one we look at. But Look at what Moses says in verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So Moses, again, he's arguing and he says, I can't talk. I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. He's complaining. He can't talk very good. Perhaps he's not quick on his feet. Maybe not a good speaker. And that may have been true about Moses. And yet, when we think about the Apostle Paul and his ministry and what he tells us about his own ministry, I think there's a similarity there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And in that passage, Paul explains that this was God's design, so that people would not be impressed by the human wisdom, but they would be impressed by the message, the power of God, the Spirit's working through that. And we see God's response to Moses here. Look at verse 11 again. The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? In other words, God made Moses and God made you and me the way that He wanted to. He didn't make any mistakes when He was making Moses. God can still use us in spite of what we see as our shortcomings and deficiencies. Moses had these things he saw about himself, and God was trying to use Moses in spite of that. We don't have to be perfect to obey God in our own sight. We don't have to be perfect. Sometimes we can have unreasonable expectations and we want to be, you know, we want to be at a certain place and we're not there. And so we say, well, I can't do that because I'm not at this particular place. But that was Moses arguing with God. God was not expecting that. God was just expecting Moses to obey. And then in verse 12, God promises to guide Moses' mouth. Now therefore go, God says, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. You know, there may be some situations where we may not know what to say. Moses would be in situations like that, And what do we do? Well, God was promising here to be with his mouth and to teach him what to say. I was talking to one of the counselors this week, and he came to me and told me, one of the younger counselors, he came to me and he was telling me about a conversation he had had with a boy about some spiritual issue. And he said, I'm just not sure if I said the right thing. I just don't know if this is right. He told me what he had done. He had gone to this passage in Scripture. I think it was one of the Psalms. And he said, I just didn't know what to tell him. So I just went to this passage. And it was a passage that God had used in my own life. And so I told him that. I'm not sure if it was right. And I said, no, I think that was good. That was good. Sometimes passages that God uses in our own lives are the best ones we can use with other people. And he just wasn't sure if he had said the right thing. And I think that was kind of Moses. He has this great task in front of him, and he just says, I can't speak. What am I going to say? But God promises that he will teach him. He may not teach him with a lot of advance notice, but he's going to teach him what to say. He's going to help his mouth. We all need to see ourselves, I think, in Moses' place at some point in our lives, and perhaps even now. You need to see yourself there at the burning bush. God is calling to you. God has a task for you, maybe as a a parent, maybe as a grandparent, and he's calling to you to carry out this role. And he's done that by planning. He may take a long time to do that. And God does that. Even from our perspective, we probably are not going to live the same amount of time that Moses is going to live, or Moses lived. But God does things in His time. And God reveals Himself to us through His Word. And He argues with us. He argues with us through His Word. And we see these same objections, these same excuses that Moses is raising, and those come up in our own hearts and lives. We need to listen to God's response and commit ourselves to obey the Lord in whatever He wants us to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the way that You do work in our lives, and we feel these same things that Moses felt. We know that we're not worthy, but we know that You've promised to be with us, and that's enough. And we just ask that You would use these scriptures here tonight to help to guide us in what You've called us to do. You have many, many different jobs and roles that You want each one of us to do at this time. And we pray that You would help us. Help us to focus on who You are and not so much on who we are and how we feel, but help us to look to You and all that You are and that You care about Your people and that You keep Your word. And so we thank You, Lord, for this passage. And we pray that You would help us to follow You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with hymn number 393, Take My Life and Let It Be. 393. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Let's stand as we sing this in closing tonight. 393. Thank you for coming tonight. May the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.